Good morning. Great to see everybody. Today we will wrap up our four-part series on leadership. We started a little while back and looking at the life and leadership of Moses and then Nehemiah. A couple weeks ago we talked about David's mighty men. And today we're going to see the example of leadership of Paul. Let me begin by asking this question, and that is, if I say, what is your passion? What is the first thing that comes to your mind? You have something, everybody? What is your passion? But I think passion changes oftentimes because of circumstances or time. Our passion changes. I remember there was a time before we had children that I was really passionate about fishing, right? But going on a boat and deep sea fishing but when I go on, it's all day. I leave like 4 or 5 in the morning. I don't get home till 7, 8 in the evening. And then when we had kids, it was like, I just can't keep doing this and leave Joanna home with the kids. And so I gave that up. You know, and haven't really had a passion about going deep sea fishing since. You know, I like to, but it's not passionate. I used to be passionate about playing golf a lot. And since we moved to the Bay Area, I didn't have as many friends to play golf with, and I'll play once in a while, but now it's just for fun, really. I'm really not passionate about it. But I'm seeing golf, and my boys now, they're really into it, right? I mean, I could see it. It's really addicting, but it comes and goes, right? So passion is something that stirs within us, that fire that burns within us, that keeps us going, right? And that we just crave more and more and more. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is really take a look at Paul's passion. What is it that drives him? The passage that Uncle Tim just read, and we're studying this morning, that we see Paul's passion is singular. And that is for spreading the gospel and his unwavering commitment to connect people from all walks of life. To fully understand the significance of Paul's words in this passage, I think it's important to understand the context. So let me lay out some of the context where he wrote this letter. There were a lot. One of the things I want you to think about is particularly in this early part of the message, to think about the similarities between the church of Corinth at the time, the city of Corinth, and today, right? Think of the similarities. The Corinthian church at the time was a community that was struggling with various issues and division. And they were influenced by the prevalent cultural values of their time, which sometimes is really a conflict between the teaching of the gospel of Jesus. Corinth was this cosmopolitan major city in ancient Greece, a melting pot of multiple various ethnicities, religions, philosophies, and the city was deeply influenced by the Greek culture, which placed a high value on wisdom, on eloquence, and social status. Another word, if you look at social media today, those people who can speak and, you know, that seem smart, that's educated, maybe even not, but it's be able to be that seems educated, that can speak eloquently, and oftentimes we call it influencers, right? In social media. Very similar, but it's just, you know, in ancient times. So the cultural backdrop had this profound impact on the Corinthian believers. They were exposed to conflicting philosophies and the worshiping of multiple gods and idols, and a moral climate that contradicted the teachings of Christ. Many believers at the time, which contributed, struggled with in terms of integrating their faith with the values and practices of the culture of the time, and really contributed to their overall confusion about their faith. So there was this tension between the gospel and the prevailing culture norms that contributed to this division and confusion within the church. And we see that similarly today, right, in our culture. So amid of these challenges, Paul founded the church of Corinth, and then he writes this letter in response to the church's questions, concerns, and also misunderstandings. One thing as you read this passage, one thing that's very clear is that Paul, despite all the obstacles in his ministry, the persecution, the rejection, the hardship, his passion remains singular. And that passion is unwavering, and that is to share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, can we pull up the other version? Okay, I'm going to read to you, I don't know if you can see this. Yeah, you can see this. I'm going to read to you from the Message version. It's a little bit easier to understand, and I'm going to read this for you. So even though I am free of the demand and expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people. The religious, the non-religious, the meticulous, the moralist, the loose-living immoralist, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. I did not take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ, but I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. I have become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempt to lead those I meet into a God-saved life. I did all of this because of the message. I did not just want to talk about it. I want to be in on it. All right. That's going to be the basis of our passage, and we're going to just kind of begin to really break it down and study this. In this passage, what we see is Paul's primary aim, his passion, was to win as many people as possible to Christ, period. He recognized that the need to adapt his methods, attitudes, and behaviors to effectively communicate the message of salvation. You also see in this passage that he understood that reaching a diverse group of people requires a willingness to meet people where they are. Really important. To meet people where they are. Understand their unique cultural, religious, and social backgrounds. And most importantly, it requires a genuine connection, a real connection, and deep relationship. This is really important, right? Deep connection and genuine relationship. As we look at this Paul's passion, wouldn't it be great if every Christian had shared Paul's passion for reaching people for Jesus? Unfortunately, very few of us can identify even a single person that we have led to Christ. And my hope is today that we will draw from lessons, some lessons from Paul's life and his approach, being a light and salt of the world, and which will, can hopefully to inspire us to do the same. There are 5 points that we will draw from this passage today. And the first point is this, is Paul's passion changed him. Paul's passion changed him. In the beginning says, I am a free person in Christ. I can go anywhere and be anything. And that's true, right? Paul is a free person in Christ. He is not subjected to the Jewish laws, right? As a Christian, we're not. And he can be anywhere and go anywhere, be anything he wants. However, he says, but I volunteer to be a servant to any and all in order to reach people. Paul begins by affirming his freedom in Christ, right? As a follower of Jesus, Paul understands that he was liberated from the bondage of sin and the legalistic requirement of the Jewish law. And this freedom allows him to transcend cultural and social boundaries and engage with diverse groups of people. However, Paul goes beyond merely acknowledging his freedom. He willingly chooses to become a servant, a slave to everyone. Why? In order to win as many people as possible for the sake of the gospel. Now, how does that relate to us? Here's a key point, is that by making himself a slave to everyone, Paul is communicating his commitment to meeting people where they are, to their level, to where they are. He recognizes that different individuals and groups have different needs, cultural contexts and perspectives, rather than posing his own demand to conform. Paul adapts his approach to effectively communicate the gospel message. Paul's attitude of becoming a slave to everyone is not about compromising the truth of the gospel. Let me say that again. Paul's attitude of becoming a slave to everyone or a servant to everyone is not about compromising the truth of the gospel. Instead, it is about adapting his approach, his attitude, and behavior in order to connect with people on a personal and meaningful level. It is an expression of genuine love for people, humility, and empathy for the sake of winning others to Christ. In order to be effective for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we need to also put people first. I remember in the early 90s, I had an opportunity to attend a sales conference, and one of the speakers at the time was Zig Ziglar, right? Zig Ziglar has passed away a few years back, but he is probably one of the most famous sales trainers. He's written many, many books on the art of the sale. And Zig Ziglar is from the South, and so I remember sitting in the audience and watching Zig Ziglar walking up and down, I mean, just across the podium and just talking. And there's one thing he said that really kind of resonated with me, and he says in the Southern drawl, which I'm not going to, I don't know it, so anyway, he says, when you help enough people get what they want, eventually, they will help you get what you want. Let me say that again. He says, if you help enough people get what they want, eventually, they will help you get what you want. You see, at the time, I was a young professional, and I had just been put in a position at work to lead a team. As a young leader, I was not connecting with my team. And when I heard this, I thought to myself, boy, I have been doing this all wrong. I have been doing it all wrong. Because I told people, I'm the leader, you need to listen to me. Yeah, I have something to say, and you need to listen to me, right? And you need to get on my train, you need to get on my plan, you need to catch my vision, and you need to get on my journey. But nobody was doing that, right? I was not very successful at that time as a young leader, because what I realized is that I am not connecting with people. Similarly, in this passage, if you want to be Christ-like, you have to put others first by adding values to them each day. What I learned from that example is that as a leader, you cannot ask for a helping hand unless you have first touched people's heart. Putting others first is being Jesus-like. I'm going to read from you from Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. And he says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the human position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death, even on a cross. This was Paul talking to the church of Philippi, the example of Jesus. They said, if you want to be like Jesus, just as what Jesus did, you need to give it all up to others. You need to give it all up for others. That is being Christ-like. The second point is that his passion caused him to include everyone. His passion caused him to include everyone. Paul's passion for the gospel had no territories, no turf, and no fences around it. Right? His passion for the gospel is for everyone. He said, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people. Religious, non-religious. Meticulous, moralist. Loose-living, immoralist. The defeated, the demoralized. Whoever. Whoever. What does that mean? Anybody, right? Anybody. He's not selective. He wants everybody to come to know Jesus. He says, I will become anyone and anything in order to reach people. This verse challenges us to examine our own attitude and approach in sharing the gospel. Are we willing to set aside our own preferences and comforts to engage people that are different from us? Paul's example reminds us that the goal is not to impose our own personal preferences, but to remove unnecessary stumbling blocks and barriers that may hinder people from receiving the gospel of Christ. It challenges us to seek understanding and actively engage with others, regardless of their cultural, social, or religious background. Remember, whoever, anybody. Question we must ask is, as Christians, do we want to connect with people, or often do we just want to correct them, right? Most of us say that, well, we probably just want to correct people than connect with people, because connect people takes too much time. You see, correcting people, I think it's human nature, right? We love to give our opinion. We sometimes feel the urgency to just want to tell people how we feel, what is right and what is wrong. I still remember when Joanna was, we had our third kid, Ethan. Joanna was a year after she had given birth to Ethan. We were here at church, actually, and one of our very nice ladies came up to Joanna and says, Joanna, how far along are you? Joanna says, I'm not pregnant. Right? You know, it's kind of like that example, right? We just can't help it, but we want to give our opinion. We want to correct people. So that is often the wrong approach. Paul's example here is about connecting with people. And how do we do that? The question is, who do we connect and how do we connect? Who do we connect? That's the easy part, because it says whoever, anybody, that God loves the whole world. God's not selective. God might not like the sin, but he loves you. But he loves us, right? Regardless of who you are, God loves us. He wants us to come to know him in a personal way, regardless of our sin. So that's the easy part. The who is the easy part. But how is the difficult part. But instead of saying who, can we just identify somebody? Instead of saying who, let's reduce the word to just somebody. Is there someone near you that you would like to influence, that you would like to bring to the kingdom of God? Is there somebody? How do we connect? How about a text? How about a phone call? How about a card? How about inviting someone for coffee, a meal? Be Christ-like, serving others and bringing value to them intentionally. For Paul, his passion changed him. He went from a position of authority to a follower of Jesus. He went from a murderer, someone who caused pain and suffering to the Christians, to becoming a Christian himself and serving everyone. Paul's passion for souls was a driving force behind his ability to adapt. His desire to see people come to know Jesus, regardless of the background and circumstances. His desire for their salvation propelled him to become all things to all people. Paul's commitment to building relationship and his genuine empathy allowed him to connect with individuals on a personal level and ultimately leading them to the truth of the gospel. The third point is his passion established his identity. His passion established his identity. Look at what Paul says. Pay attention here, because this is what it means to be salt and light. He says, I did not take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ. I did not take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ. Here we see Paul's willingness to adapt and relate to different cultures and religious contexts without compromising his faith. You see, in his ministry, Paul encountered a diverse audience with many religious backgrounds and beliefs. And when engaged with the Jewish community, who was steeped into traditions, observances of the Jewish law, Paul was willing to adopt their customs, participate in their rituals, and speak their language. And he did not impose his Christian identity on them. He didn't flip tables. He didn't stand up and chair and hit people over the head with the Bible. He didn't judge them. Instead, he entered into their world, respecting their customs, and effectively communicate the message of Christ within their cultural framework. You know, in some way I relate to this, because I have spent the last almost 30 years in higher education. I call it a middle place theory, right? It's that middle place that's kind of, you wonder, do I belong, right? Do I belong? I'm not an academic. I'm sure Uncle Tim can relate to this, because Uncle Tim spent his whole career also in academics. But as a Christian, right, with my own faith, my own convictions, sometimes it's really difficult to work in a higher education traditional environment where, you know, it's the thoughts and ideas are very radical sometimes, and people just are different, right, from what I believe and my convictions. So I'm in that middle space. I have spent my entire career in that middle space, maneuvering in that. But at the same time, I had to be genuine. I had to be real about who I am, right, and what I believe. And then similarly, this is what Paul is saying, is that I did not take on their way. I kept my bearings. And in my career, what I have tried to do is connect with people, right, in very deep and personal way at work, right? And also, I'm not an academic either. That's what made it really difficult, right? I work in an academic, I led an academic institution, yet I'm not an academic. My background is in business, right? So sometimes people look at me funny. It's like, why is this guy here? Why is he doing this? So I had to overcome all of those suspicions, all of those questions, but I do that by connecting with people and intentionally connecting people in a deep personal way at the same time, not compromising my faith. Paul's approach was not one of conformity, right? He understands that immersing himself in this cultural and religious context of his audience will then open the doors for meaningful dialogues and conversations and build bridges for the gospel. His goal was not to compromise the truth and conform to the world, but rather to connect with people in a way that would effectively communicate the transformative power of Christ's message. This particular passage has special meaning to my family. And I want to share with you something that is really birthed out of our own lives. Going from the comfort of the church where we have served for over 20 years, work and friends and family, to a radically different place where the goal of starting something new, a ministry, you truly find out who you are when you have to leave your culture, your surroundings, your families, your friends, and your church, everything with which you are comfortable with. You will never truly know who you are until you leave your world and enter into theirs. As many of you know, in 2008, Joanne and I made a very difficult decision to leave Southern California to move to Northern California, the San Francisco Bay Area, because of my job, my work. It was an incredibly difficult decision. My father had just passed away a little bit over a year and a half ago. And leaving families, friends, comfortable jobs, work behind. And, you know, it was an incredibly difficult decision. However, through much prayer together, Joanna, we both felt that there was a peace in us, that God was calling us to an adventure. One thing I love about Joanna, she always says, everything is an adventure. Right? Our life, our marriage is an adventure. Having children is an adventure, right? And we saw it as an opportunity to go on an adventure. But God called us. We also felt strongly that God has called us to a place of ministry in San Francisco. And we all know what San Francisco is. It's the hotbed of the radical movement, right? It's the liberal radical movement. And God, I felt it's a city that's known as being godless. Right, but God, we felt that God has called us there. Why that we felt confident God would use us? Whew, I think we were thinking a little highly of ourselves, but we felt comfortable enough that we made the move in 2008. I'm not going to talk about me, but I'm going to talk about my wife, Joanna, right? Because she will never tell you these things. I'm going to tell you, in the 14 years that we spent in the Bay Area, Joanna thrived. She was in a school environment with her job that sometimes very uncomfortable, sometimes very frustrating, oftentimes counter to her faith and beliefs. But Joanna stood her ground. was always non-apologetic about her faith. She spent her time building connections. She blended in as part of the family. She became an incredible part of the community, not only the school community, but the community in general. She served. She loved on her colleagues. She built remarkable and deep relationships by investing time in them and eventually gained the trust of her peers. And most importantly, Joanna poured her life into her students. Joanna started the very first Christian club at her middle school. There were weekly prayer meetings. She volunteered at everything at school. She served all the people. She was selfless. She opened our homes for dinners and celebrations and welcomed everybody. I had to cook. She made herself invaluable to everyone around her, and she became a pillar of the community. She was even named Teacher of the Year in 2016. Most people will never even know that because she would never talk about it. Through these relationships, she started leading a women's Bible study at our home weekly. Eventually became online because of COVID and so forth, but countless women, friends, students has come to know Jesus because Joanna. And those weekly Bible studies continues today with new ladies adding every time she starts these Bible studies. All of this while being a mother to three, raising our three incredible children. Sorry. And being an incredible wife. Do we have that video? Yeah. I want to show you something. This has just happened 3 weeks ago. Thank you. We can stop. That was just one. This just happened 3 weeks ago. One of the kids that showed up and saw a flyer and went to the Christian club. They call it the Fish Club. Joanna always baked for them, fed them. They had fun. And he came to know Jesus as a result of it. And was just baptized 3 weeks ago. That was just one of so many examples of young people and people that have come to know Jesus as a result of Joanna. Sorry. Like Paul, this remarkable woman that I'm so proud to call my wife, she entered into their world, but she knew exactly who she is, a child of God. Like Paul, she crossed over and added value to everyone she met. And as a result, she was successful in being a light and salt to the world and reaching people for Christ. The question this morning is, why are you in this world? I think oftentimes as churches, we have forgotten why we are in this world. Because I truly believe that we are not called to enter into holy huddles each week until Jesus comes. We are called for much greater. We are called to be light and salt of the world. That is why we are here. As Christ followers, we need to be reminded that there is one reason that we're here, and that is getting the bride ready for Christ. What is the bride? The church is called the bride of Christ. And when Jesus comes, we have to bring people with us. And that is why we are here. Point number four, Paul's passion challenged him to enter their world and get out of his comfort zone. Paul's passion challenged him to enter their world and get out of his comfort zone. He says, but I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. But I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. Paul had a deep understanding of his own identity in Christ and the freedom he had in him. However, he recognizes that being effective in ministry requires more than just proclaiming the truth. It requires intentional effort to meet people where they are, understanding their perspectives and relate to them in a meaningful way. This requires Paul to get out of his comfort zone, to confront his own biases, assumptions. It demands a humility that allows him to learn from others, to listen to their stories, and to appreciate their unique perspectives, because everyone has a story. It is Paul's passion to share the gospel and seeing people saved, but first he has to connect. He has to hear their stories. When I got to San Francisco in 2008 to work, it was a radically different place of work than what I'm used to. One of the things I committed to do was on every Thursday, I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago, one of the rituals that I committed to was every Thursday I had lunch with a different employee every week. And I did that for over 12 years. It doesn't matter if they're a receptionist or a dean, I had lunch with somebody different every Thursday. And when we have lunch, we don't really even talk about work. It's really just about getting to know each other, about families, about life. Over 50%, well over 50% of my faculty and staff and students were of the LGBTQ community. Over 50%. It was an art school, right? But over 50%. I've never worked in that environment. And in a particular lunch, I sat down with a colleague, her name was Alicia, and we sat down and began to have just a conversation. And she started to tell me that she grew up in the Midwest. That she was gay, she was a lesbian. She realized at a young age. And throughout her upbringings, middle schools and high school, even a few years of college, attending church, just going to places, she was an outcast and people treated her incredibly bad because she had came out. And it was unbearable, right? The persecution, just the name calling, just being disowned by her parents, just all these experiences caused deep scars, and she did not, it was not a place at which she felt that she could be accepted and be a part of. So eventually she made her way out west to San Francisco. She says, Byron, for the first time in my life, I'm in a city that I felt I'm accepted. No one questions me, right? I feel loved here. Sometimes we have these preconceived notions of what these cities and different these communities are like and so forth, but sometimes
what I realized that day is that there's no other place that they can go. That they're here is because it's the only place that they found that they can be loved and accepted. If Christ was here, what would he say? Right? Would he condemn her for being her lifestyle? Or she said, I love this child just as I love all of us. Right? And I think that's the response. Right? God loves us. It's empathy, understanding, compassion without judgment, and it's ability to experience things, understanding from a different point of view. And I think that is what this is saying, that I enter into their world and try to experience things from their point of view. And sometimes in order to connect with people, we need to hear their stories, understand their point of view. Joanne and I were in Las Vegas last week. We had some business and we met Alicia for breakfast. Alicia has become a dear friend of mine and just an incredible person, right? And she's a person of faith. She loves Jesus, right? It's not for me to judge. It's really God's call, right? It's God. But if Jesus was here, she would love on her just as he loves me and each of you. Paul's example challenges us to examine our own comfort zone, right, and potential biases, right? Are we willing to step out of our familiar surroundings and engage with people who are different than us? Are we open to learning from and understand from their perspective? John Maxwell once said this. He says, in order to connect with non-Christians, find them where they are and stay there until they are comfortable with you. It's not good for Christians to just hang out with Christians, he says. He says, when you go to heaven, you have eternity to hang out with Christians. In this life, go find some non-Christians. I love that. The last point we're going to talk about is Paul's passion allows him to love and live out his faith. Paul's passion for the gospel is evident through his life as he dedicated his entire life to sharing the good news of the gospel. It was a deep conviction that shaped his attitude, his action, and his priorities. His love for Christ and the salvation he experienced through him compels him to live out his faith and boldly proclaim Jesus to others. It is his passion that enables Paul to endure hardship, to face persecution, persevere in the midst of difficult circumstances. Paul's passion allows him to love others with the same love that he had received from Christ, rooted in the joy and fulfillment found in living out and seeing the lives of others impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our study today challenges us to examine the depth of our own passion for the gospel. Do you have a genuine love for Jesus and a burning desire to see others come to know him? Is our faith expressed through tangible actions and selfless love for others? Are we willing to endure hardship, step out of our comfort zone, and make sacrifices for the sake of the gospel? In Romans 10, 13, 15, it says this, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how shall they call upon the Lord if they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? this morning, I implore you to proclaim the words of prophet Isaiah. And he says, "Here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, Lord, send me." As we conclude our four-part series on leadership, I want to remind you that God desires for us not only to lead, but to love one another and be the light and salt of the world. God wants each and every one of us to step out of our comfort zone, to connect and actively reach out, and to care for and to serve those we encounter each day. In the Bible, there is a picture painted of the glorious return of the king to the throne. And the king will say to those on his right, "Enter, you who are blessed by my Father. Take what is coming to you in this kingdom. It has been ready for you since the foundation of the world." But why? Why is Jesus saying this? And who is he speaking to? Here's who he's speaking to. "I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was homeless and you gave me a room. I was shivering and you gave me clothes. I was sick and you stopped to visit. I was in prison and you came to me." Matthew 25. My cousin was a dentist in Portland. He, along with his wife and volunteers, their time, a couple of Fridays of each month, along with others to pay special attention to the needs of the people experiencing homelessness that's gathered under the Burnside Bridge. For more than 5 years, Christians from Bridgetown Ministries have shown up on Friday nights and to minister to these needy men, women, children, in addition to providing them with hot meals, a shave, a haircut, and even dental work. That's where my cousin and his team comes in. Some of the volunteers wash the homeless people's feet. Tom Krattenmaker, a writer from USA Today, he was there reporting on their story, and he was stunned by the display, calling it one of the most audacious acts of compassion and humility that I have ever witnessed. This group of society's outcasts had their bare feet immersed in warm water. It was scrubbed. It was dried, it was powdered, and then it was placed in clean socks. One man reported with a smile, "I can't find a word to describe how good it feels." Krattenmaker commented on the significance of this foot washing. He says, "Washing someone's feet is an act best performed while kneeling, giving the washer's position the unpleasant appearance and the smell of the homeless person's feet. It is hard to imagine an act that's more humbling." I'm going to end with this. In preparation for their outreach, the leader of Bridgetown Ministries offers these words. He says to the workers, the volunteers, "When you go out there tonight, I want you to look for Jesus. You might see him in the eyes of a drunken person, a homeless person, a pregnant woman, an abandoned child. We're just out there to love them and give them the attention that Christ will give them so they might experience God's love tonight." At the end, That is the image of leadership. That is the image of leadership that I want to leave you. Do you want to do me a favor? On that table to the left, in the back, I have a little gift for you as a reminder to all of us to be a salt and light of the world. Joe and I will pass those out. Somebody can help her, actually. So let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it is our prayer and our desire that we will see the world as you see it. As you call us to come into the world, but not of it, we feel that we will see it, we will experience it, that will change our heart and mind to serve and to love, to connect, to build relationships, and ultimately leading to winning people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we're grateful to be here at this church. We're grateful to be part of this family. In Jesus' name we pray.